for whatever reason, I am wired in such a way that I don't like loose ends. I don't like unresolved issues to be hanging out here. So it took probably 5 or 6 years coming out of what was the most, I would call it tragic, church situation that I'd ever been involved in up to that time. And I looked back on that time and asked, what do I do about it? Or what should I have done about it? What should I have recognized that I failed to recognize? The result is what you have in your hand now that I've called the Tears, T-I-E-R-S, the Tears of Truth. That there were some things that should be predictable, recognizing who I am, the things that are important to me, and then as I get to know the other party or parties, recognizing this is not compatible. We need to separate as friends, and we can do that as brothers. Now, throw into that mix that for 35 years, my vocation required me to interact interdenominationally with a lot of different people. Many of us fly under the banner of the Christian church, and rightly so. But we don't always believe the same thing, and there are times that we are diametrically opposed on what are some pretty important issues. Now, we can suck it up and try to plow ahead together, but it seems as though we inevitably wind up bumping heads, and there are hard feelings that develop, and sometimes even accusations, and then on occasion even goes further than that. So the Tears of Truth help me to evaluate quickly when I move into an association with other people that are in a church context or a ministry context. And it helps me to predict whether this is going to work or not. If the conclusion is it's not going to work, then let's save us both some heartache. You know, I don't like licking my own wounds, let alone your wounds. So that's part of what's the background for what we have here. What I would like to do this morning, quickly, is to run through the basic content that I have placed into these levels of truth. And then, bouncing off what Dan did for quite a few weeks on how to study the Bible. Studying the Bible doesn't have a whole lot of value if we don't do something with it. There needs to be some application. And so we want to get to that part with the bulk of our time here this morning. All right? Now, the last time, 2 weeks ago when we were here, there were some hands that went up with questions and we had no time. So if you folks remember who you were and get your questions ready, let's quickly fill in some blanks. Mike, if you'd put that on the screen, please. All right, we start down at the bottom. This is a base foundation for ongoing study of truth. We begin at the very basement. It's the foundation. There are some things we need to hold in common. I've put two things into my box. This is, first of all, God is. That is, He exists. There really is a God. And secondly, the God that I worship is the God who communicates. Primary communication is the Bible. We call this a presupposition box. The presuppositions are, I don't go back and try to reprove this again. Either you believe there's a God or you don't. Can I pull Him out of a hat and say, here's God, look. Now, I can't do that, but my entire moving forward is with that presupposition. He is God. There is a God. He is real. Okay? So go to number two. Number two becomes a basis for fellowship. What's the very minimum that we need to believe together in order for us to have fellowship together? My contention would be we at least have to know something about Jesus Christ. At some point, we follow Paul's dictate to the Philippian jailer in the book of Acts, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, thou shalt be saved. Now, we can unpack that with a whole lot of detail, but just in its very basic foundational statement, do you believe in Jesus Christ? That's how you're saved. On that basis, we have fellowship. We can get together and say, yes, brother, yes, sister, and we can coexist together at a fellowship level. Number three, the basis for ministry. This is where it begins to get kind of sticky. What is it that I understand has occurred in my belief in Jesus? We begin to develop some finer points of theology. What is justification? How is one justified? Now, I had to learn relatively quickly, early on, there's a big difference between what I believe and the church flow of theology that I've been involved in for over 60 years, that the concept of justification is called forensic. There is real guilt that I must be delivered. You guys must watch some television. There are the forensic sciences that are used to solve crimes. Okay, forensic justification demands some evidence. Now, all right, so I learned early on that we are declared by God to be righteous before Him, to be justified. It's a very simplistic way of approaching it, but I think it's accurate. Okay. By placing our faith and our trust in Him, then we are forensically justified through the declaration of God regarding us. Now, in contrast to that, there are other religious groups that will use the same language we use, but they mean something very different. To me, it was a bit of a surprise when I learned early on that Catholicism, now I'm not a Catholic basher, okay, but their understanding of justification is very different. Justification, in the Catholic view, does not make one righteous before God. No. What it does is clear the way so that now you can live a life that will result in God accepting you. But His acceptance of you is based on the way you live. As I understand justification, it's God declaring you, me, as justified before Him, and it's based on that declaration by God that I am then saved and justified. Now, splitting hairs, but it's a big difference. So there is that aspect of it. I would personally also put sanctification. What is sanctification? It's the ongoing outwork of the justification and the righteousness that God gives to us. It's the outworking of it in our lives. Sanctification, going to Galatians chapter 3, is based on the same thing justification is. That is, it's faith. Sanctification occurs through faith. Now, move up to the fourth box, and then we'll come back a little bit more about three. These are areas of what I will call doctrinal understanding. With level three, I am inflexible. Now, understand when I use the term inflexible, it does not mean I cannot change, but I must have a compelling reason to change. Level four spiritual gifts. How many are there? Do we go to Philippians? I'm sorry. Do we go to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, 13, 14? And we have a list of spiritual gifts. These are abilities that God gives to us. How many are there? I don't know. 10, 12, 15, 103? We're not really told. And so I don't care where we land on that. Big theological word. What is eschatology?
Study of the last time.
It's the study of future stuff. Okay? So, in our circles, the timing of the return of Jesus to earth is pretty important. So is he going to come before the great tribulation period that Dan took us through in the study of Revelation? Or is it going to be at the end of the tribulation period? The Protestant church is divided. And let's see, there are some who will go in the middle of the tribulation period. So we have at least three positions. Some say there really is no literal return. And all these are people who will qualify at level two. You know what? I don't really care a whole lot. I have a conviction. I think the scriptures lean this direction. But don't nail me to the wall on it. Because I'm not going to stand there. I'm going to squirm out from under it. What about other issues? Dispensationalism, our understanding of prophecy, separation from the world. What does that mean? We have different views. We have some folks in this church. Separation from the world included never wearing a wedding ring. I mean, wear a wedding ring and you could be excommunicated from the church. Other things would also apply. I grew up in a church in which we would never go to movies. What do we do with television? What's the difference? The crowd or what we actually see? Anyway, there's wiggle room and we should be able to get along with differences. Up on top, the fifth box, application. My contention for years and observation of churches I've been at least acquainted with, virtually every large, fast-growing church emphasizes growth, the application up at level five, and you don't hear very much from levels four down. It can be very good stuff. It can help us in our church growth. But what's the foundation for it? You don't hear that from the pulpit. So, that's the basic skeletal outline with a lot of stuff that could be filled in. And that's where I'd like to pause for a bit, toss the ball to you. What questions would you have at this point? Oh, everything's clear. That's great. No questions. David, you had a question last time. We didn't get to it.
Well, it was last time.
How do four and five in some groups maintain the same power as one, two, and three? In other words, the gifts under number four,
that's a good point.
If I don't speak in tongues, I'm not saved.
Let me address it just a little bit. You must understand that what I have filled in here in these boxes, that's my stuff. It may not be your stuff. You may put different things in each one of those boxes. The important thing is that you know the boxes are there and that you understand that you do have content probably in every box. Now, I would draw a solid line in between four and three. I can be flexible with 4 and 5. We don't have to agree that there is a pre-tribulation rapture of the church. We can get along fine. It's not going to upset me a great deal if you want to teach a mid-trib or post-trib or amill or those kinds of things. However, when we get down to level 3 and below that, we need to pretty much be in lockstep if we are going to minister together, or if the pastor wants me to teach in part of his church, one of his classes. If we are at odds from level 3 down, it ain't going to work very well. That's critical stuff.
If we're at odds with somebody that has 4 and 5 as the means of salvation, how do we approach that?
Okay, so what you're talking about then is taking 4 and 5, bringing them down to level 2.
Right.
Now, remember, that's their level 2.
What's our approach to that, though? Oh. You're wrong?
I got an ask.
Okay, Ron, the approach could be as varied as there are people you would meet that would hold a different opinion from yours. I can't prescribe to you exactly what to do in each of those. My technique tends to be to ask them questions about why they put that importance on that particular issue. Show me something in Scripture that would lead me that way. I'm tossing the ball back in their court to explain themselves, but I'm not coming down hard on them initially. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah, I just wanted to put a little something on that, because where I work, there's a lot of Jehovah's Witnesses. Okay, there's a lot of guys, and they're really nice people and all that, but the thing is when they invite me to their functions and stuff, the first thing I try to work out with them is the definition of who Jesus Christ is.
Yep.
The only begotten Son.
Yep.
The Word that became flesh. The door, the light of the world, the bread of life. I mean, is that the guy we're talking about? In which case, if we can agree, then I'm in, you know? And so I try not to let the denominational position necessarily askew the fact that I love Jesus of Nazareth, and he has gave me access to the Most High God and through his sacrifice. And if we can, go down this bridge or this road, we'll see where we end up.
Okay. If I understand what you're saying, then I would tend to agree with you. Your basis for fellowship and getting along is at level 2. It's not level.
It is the definition of Jesus of Nazareth. I mean, it's who he is. Because that's, I know, the little I know about them.
See, you may even have some differences on specific identity issues and what you would emphasize. But you've got to come back to Jesus Christ. He's the heart of the gospel. He's the good news bearer. He is the sin bearer. And if they wiggle out from under those things, you don't even have a basis of fellowship.
Sure, absolutely.
Okay. I'm sorry. I feel like I need another box up there, which is the Spirit, God, the creation versus the Creator. That's what I deal with. It's not these issues, but a whole separate box. I've got to get them.
The total non-believer?
Yeah. Well, not so much the non-believer. Yeah, they believe in Jesus, but they also believe in...
No, but it's not the belief we're talking about at level 2. There is a belief. The demons believe, says James. So we're not talking about acknowledgement of a fact. We're talking about a belief that says Jesus Christ is my Savior. That's level 2. That's what brings fellowship. Evolution versus creation. Where are we going to put that? Is that part of your level 2? For me, I put it up in level 4. God can do it any way he wants to do it.
I think it's cool that God has said, I am Moses at the bush. Just for number one sake there. God is, he exists, and he called himself when I first heard him. I am.
Okay. Are you understanding what I'm saying, that you have to have your own content in the boxes? Yes.
I've told this story before, but I think it fits real well right in here. We were at the Oregon Country Fair, like we've gone to for decades, and our family went out and ate dinner at an open restaurant there. It's all out and under the trees, and anyway, interesting setting, of course. We were at this little short table sitting on the ground on straw laid out. And our family was right together, and I said, let's pray. And so we did. And it's not a great big, you know, booming voice prayer. It's just us talking to God. Thank you for this. And I finished, and the table next to us, this is all in the dark, little candle on the table kind of thing. Table next to us, and a round of people. And the guy leaned over and tapped me on the shoulder, or got my attention somehow, and said, we're going to pray, and wondered if you wanted to join us. And instantly in my mind, and so I asked him, I said, who are you praying to? And they said, Mother Earth. And I was able to say, thank you for inviting me, but we are praying to the God that made the earth, the heavens and the earth. They brought a distinction in. I feel it was done in a gracious way, so I'm not slamming them. In fact, they were still smiling and friendly to me. But there was a distinction, and hopefully they appreciated that also. But that helps. I know where I stand. I know where I believe. And when somebody else comes with their thing, I think we can graciously clarify what is that. And that comes to that justification level. That comes for, we can't have fellowship there. Can I eat the meal next to them? Absolutely. Absolutely. And enjoy it? Yes. And even talk with them afterward? Sure. Not a problem. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
So, Dan, what's the root meaning of fellowship?
Having something in common.
And it's sharing that which we have in common. If they're not at level two, we have nothing in common. If they don't have a presupposition that says God is, and he communicates, where do we go?
Actually, at that level, I mean, at that moment, we had something in common, but it wasn't the same God. They believe in something higher than them. That's level one.
Okay.
David's level one, right? So we could, you know, so we had enjoyment there together, but it was not Christian fellowship. It was not God fellowship. Dave Henry.
It seems to me that this is also the way you go about finding where you worship together. In other words, failure of fellowship, ministerial relations. If a church doesn't go through these tiers of truth and you're not matching up with them, you're in the wrong place. Let me give you an example. There's a church called North Point Church in Atlanta. Andy Stanley is the pastor. He is stuck on five, growth. So we get the seven keys of dynamic prayer. Five rules to raise your children. Finances. Occasionally, he will actually mention the word Jesus or Paul or David. But mostly it's help, the application. And then if you go over to Cleveland, and you go to Alistair Begg's church, Parkside Church, and I see these online. You get tier one, to tier two, to tier three, to tier four. He never makes it to tier five because the applications there are for you to discover in the scripture. And frankly, I'm more comfortable at Parkside with Alistair Begg than I am with Andy Stanley. Yep. He just drives me to distraction.
I understand that. Years ago, when I was teaching a never-before-married, post-college singles group, there was a young man who came into the group from the outside. Nobody knew him, but he would sit there for several weeks listening. And then he came to me one day after class and asked if he could have time to talk to this group of 65 or 70 young adults. And I asked him a few questions, realized that he came from a Mormon background. And I said, no, incompatible. What they believe, even down at level two, is so radically different from what we are convinced is true. There's no compatibility. So it became a tool then for us in our group to maintain order, and I don't mean strong arm maintain. The belief systems themselves were too far apart. Appreciate your illustration. It's hard to go wrong with Alistair Begg. Okay. Again, I feel as though time is abbreviated. Yep. One of the wonderful things, and I had 6 years of this group I just mentioned, never before married, post-college singles group. Time didn't make any difference to them. They did not have families to go home to. They didn't have children they had to care for. They were loose young adults. And we went an hour after everybody else in church was gone. They thought it was wonderful. And on occasion they would say, let's go down to Izzy's pizza parlor. Get a pizza and sit there and talk more. I thought I'd died and gone to heaven. We can't do that. I think that I'd have to look for a new church if we tried to do that more than once. Okay, guys, if you have more questions, ask me anything, okay? But not here, right now. I throw myself back on Pastor Dan's mercy.